Amen. That's something to rejoice about this morning. Amen. Our names are written in heaven. One thing to rejoice about in our names written in heaven is the permanence of it. Amen. Is the permanence. I've always thought about those disciples rejoicing, you know, that they were able to cast out devils, and those devils and the sicknesses and all those things were subject to them. And, of course, we know those were gifts given to apostles, and those gifts would come to pass at some point, you know. They were temporary, and they were so excited about those gifts. And today we got people excited over gifts, you know what I'm saying? Not even around anymore, but they're still excited about them. And Jesus said, that's nothing to be excited about. He said, if you're going to rejoice, rejoice that your name's written in glory, because that's permanent. That'll never change. Amen. And by the way, it's your name written over there is what gets you there. I don't care. It doesn't matter how gifted we are here and what we do here. What matters is that our name's written there. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I like all these songs being sung about our name, sung about a new name written down in glory. And knowing that my name's there, and thank God we can have our name. We can have our name written in glory, but then we can know that our name's written in glory. I'm not going to wait till I get there to find out. Amen. I know right now. Praise God. Amen. Luke chapter 4 this morning. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. When you find your place, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Luke, chapter 4. And begin reading in verse number 1. Luke, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning, and I thank you for what already has been done in your house today. Lord, I thank you for the good prayer time we had this morning and being able to pray, and Lord, the privilege and the honor it is to pray. Lord, to be able to come to the house of God, the privilege it is to even be here this morning, to have the health to be here, and Lord, the ability to be here. And Lord, I just thank you so much for it. Lord, I thank you for the good Sunday school hour and for our teachers, how they study and prepare. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless them and give them insight into the Word of God, that, Lord, they could teach us and help us and be a blessing to your people in these days. Lord, I thank you for the good singing that's been done. Lord, I thank you for how your people have given and, Lord, worshiped you in our giving. Lord, I thank you for the good fellowship. And Father, I pray now that as we've come to this time of preaching, I thank you for it. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the sweet Holy Ghost. And Lord, I thank you that you manifest yourself through preaching. And Lord, it's not in the preacher's ability. Lord, we'd certainly be messed up if that was the case this morning. But Lord, it's in through your power and through your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take this word this morning. And Lord, we help us to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray that we'd not handle the word of God deceitfully. But Lord, I pray that it would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. You'd speak to our hearts. You'd help us, Lord, to be drawn closer to you this morning. I pray for that lost soul that might be amongst us this morning, that you would show them their lost condition. Lord, convict and convince them of their need of a Savior. Lord, bring them to the place, Lord, of salvation by grace through faith this morning. They'd be born again. Lord, I pray for every saved person here that you would draw us close to yourself. You would teach us, Lord, you'd encourage us, uplift us, but reprove, rebuke us just where we need it. Lord, just do that work within us that only you can do. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. see here in this passage, probably a relatively familiar passage, probably to most of us this morning, where Jesus is beginning His ministry, beginning His earthly ministry. And it starts out with a time of temptation, where He was led, the Bible says in verse number 1, He was led of the Holy Ghost. He was filled, full of the Holy Ghost, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. One thing we note about this moment of temptation, these 40 days of temptation where Jesus was in the wilderness and He's fasting. He goes 40 days without eating or drinking, which, by the way, is a divine fast. No man, no human being without God could do that. It's physically impossible. And so Jesus goes 40 days without food and water. You could go without food that long. Some people can, but no one can go without water that long. And so He is led of the Spirit into this hour of temptation. And that's one thing we note in verse 1 is that He's led of the Spirit. And this is the Father's will. This is the will of the Father that Jesus is being led into this time of prayer and fasting and into the wilderness and this moment of temptation by the devil. And so He goes, 40 days go by. The Bible says that in verse 2, that after 40 days, He afterward hungered. And I don't know about you, I'd be hungry too, wouldn't you? Come lunchtime yesterday, I was hungered, praise God. And so Jesus was hungered. All this time has gone by. And in His body, in His flesh, the human flesh that He has robed His glory in, that body is hungering. And it is divine. And one thing we'd probably say about the Lord from the human element, the human side of it, is that He's in dire straits in this time. He's been a long time without food and water, and He's facing severe temptation from the devil himself. Now, nobody here has ever faced, or probably will ever face, what Jesus is facing in this moment in His life. We think we've got it bad. You think you've got temptations. You think we've got it hard with the things that we struggle with and we battle with, but we can never hold a candle to the dire straits, the dire circumstances, and the severe temptation that Jesus is going through in this hour in His life. And so we've never had it as bad as Him. We've never been as lonely as Him. We've never been in the deep valleys that He's been in. We've never faced the suffering that He's faced. He's always had it worse than us. You know, they say whenever you feel down, just look around, you'll always find somebody worse off than you. Let me tell you, you can always look at Jesus and find times in His humanity that He had it way worse than us always. And so I say praise God for that. Thank God that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Amen. No matter how deep the valley, how wide the river, how high the mountain, no matter how bad it is, Jesus understands. He knows right where you are. Amen. I say praise God for that. Hallelujah. And so He's in this hour of temptation, and the devil is directly assaulting Him. Probably nobody here, probably none of us have ever been directly assaulted by the devil himself. See, He's not God. And so He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He's just where He is. And the Bible says that His involvement is with spiritual wickedness in high places. I think He's interested in the high places. Now, He's got angels and demons. A third of the stars of the heaven followed Him when He fell. So He's got angels and demons and servants, and He's got those out there that are working amongst us. But you remember that time in the Bible where that fellow was out trying to cast out devils and do all that stuff, and that those demons in that man, they said, you know, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? It's likely He probably don't even know who we are. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we think we're so much bigger than what we are most of the time, you know. But odds are, man, this thing can keep running just fine without us, you know. Those devils, they said, you know, we know who Paul is, but who are you? They took all His clothes off and He ran away naked. Amen? That's probably what would happen to us. By the way, you always better watch these folks that are always mingling in this demonic stuff and wanting to cast out devils and do this, that, and the other in Jesus' name. Praise God, where is power in the name of Jesus? I'm just saying, you better watch these folks that are always wanting to mess with demons, because that's what happened to that fella. Amen? Listen, we are not as powerful as the devil. He is powerful. We've got power through Jesus, but you and me don't have it. I'm just simply saying that we've probably never, we blame a lot on the devil, but we've probably never faced a direct assault from the devil. Probably nobody here. Not a direct assault from him. I mean, probably demonic activity and demonic oppression maybe, but not directly from the devil himself. I don't believe that. Jesus here, though, he is facing a direct assault from the Satan, the devil himself. And he's hungered and he's tired and he's all alone. He's out in the wilderness by himself. And he's fasting. And boy, he's going through a time in his ministry that we've never gone through and probably none of us ever will go through. What we find here in this specific temptation, obviously those of us that know, if you read on, there's several other temptations. There's one time where the devil takes him up to the tip of the mountain there, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the whole world and says, "All the kingdoms of the world I'll give to you if you'll just bow down and worship me." It's amazing that even the devil himself knows that Jesus is worth the whole world. He said, he is the God of this world. It is the God that's been leased out to him. He is the God of this world. And he showed Jesus, he showed the man Christ Jesus, all those kingdoms that he is the God of right now. And he said, "I'll give all of them to you if you'll just worship me." Even he knows Jesus is worth more than the whole world. And amazing, a lot of church people, a lot of so-called Christians won't give up this world for Jesus, but the devil knows he's worth more than the whole world. Amen? And so he's that temptation. He takes him up to the temple and tells him to throw himself off and have those angels come and say, all these different temptations we have here. But the very first one he starts out with is the one I want to focus in on. I want to focus on this first temptation, this first statement, this first thing that the devil tries to get Jesus to do. And I want to bring out some things this morning that I think will be a blessing and be a help to us, because here's the thing. The devil and your flesh in the world still works the exact same way today as what it was working in Jesus' life in this moment. The devil still works and he will still tempt and his demons and all that, they'll still tempt, and your flesh will still tempt you and lusts after the same things, and the world still pulls us in the same directions. It's all the same. I mean, it's different in some ways with the technology and stuff like that. I understand that. But as far as the root of the whole thing, it still is exactly the same. The Bible hasn't changed and all these spiritual things have not changed in the way they work in our life. And what really the devil is doing here, in verse number 3, it says, he said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And what he's doing here for the Lord, the way he is tempting him, it goes a lot deeper than just trying to get him to make stones into bread. We know that Jesus can do that. He can very easily do that. He's God. Amen? I mean, if he can heal the sick, if he can give sight to the blind, if he can create the human eye and cause it to have sight when all the advances of modern medical technology can't even replicate that. But Jesus can speak the word and it can be done. Surely he can take a stone and make bread out of it. We know that. I mean, around this same time, he took water and made it into wine. And he took 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and fed 5,000. And he said, "Peace be still," that storm. And boy, those waves laid down like glass, buddy. And the sun popped out and it was a beautiful day for sailing then, wasn't it? Jesus can do these things. He can raise the dead. Amen? And so Jesus can very easily turn these stones into bread. We know that. But it goes a lot deeper than just simply turning stones to bread. Jesus has the ability. Just like the things that the devil will tempt you with, he'll always tempt you with something that you've got the ability to do. But it's not about having the ability to do it or the ability not to do it. It doesn't matter if you can. Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Amen? And so there's a whole lot more here than simply taking stones and making bread. Now this, what the devil is doing here in the Lord's life with this temptation, is he is advancing an evil priority upon Christ. He's trying to get Jesus to mix up his priorities. And that is exactly what he does to us now. You know, any sin we commit, it always has to do, it's always rooted in a wrong priority. It always gets back to a messed up priority. And that's what the devil does. That's what your flesh will do. That's what the world's doing. It's trying to get us to advance evil priorities. And that's what he did with Jesus. And what we can see here is his statement is, command this stone that it may be bread. That's the statement. But in regards to advancing evil priorities or unevil priority, you can really take that statement and you can state it, and I've got 10 different ways here regarding evil priorities. And I'm going to give them to you this morning. First of all, number one, this priority can be stated in many different ways. He says, take the stones and make them bread. But really what it is it's the priority of our will over God's will. He's telling Jesus, he says, make your will more important than the Father's will. Take these stones and make them bread. You're hungry, you've been out here 40 days, you've not had anything to eat. And so, you know, the Bible specifically says, he hungered. And so you're hungry. And so go ahead, you can do it. It's available. Nobody's looking. Nobody will know. And so take the stones and just make bread to feed yourself. We know you're hungry. Make a promise. Priority of your will more than the Father's will. See, it was not God's will at this point to make bread out of stones here. It wasn't the Father's will. That's why he tempted him there. See, Christ came to do the will of God, the will of the Father, and only the will of the Father. And he only ever did the will of the Father. That's what he said in John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That was his only interest, was doing the Father's will. If you want to be like Jesus, do the Father's will. Be like Jesus, do God's will. If you want to be like Jesus, find God's will for your life and get in the center of His perfect will and only do His will. Just put your focus on His will and do the will of God. But the devil and this world and your flesh will tempt you to make stones to bread. But it's more than making stones to bread. It's putting your will ahead of God's will. It'll be something that'll appeal to you. It'll be something that will be easy. It'll be something you have the ability to do, but it's just not God's will. Amen. He'll get young ladies, Kaylee and Kelby, y'all listen to me. He'll get you to marry out of His will. You can do it. You have the ability to do it. It's available. It's easy to do. It's a pretty picture. Hot, steamy, fluffy bread out of stones. So delicious after you've been starving for 40 days. And it's hard to say a handsome young man because, boy, ain't none of them handsome to me. But he'll show you a handsome man who looks good and he's available and he wants to marry you. And it all looks great after you've been starving to get married for 20 years or however many years it is. And he'll say, turn this stone into bread. Just marry him. There may not be another chance. There may not be another opportunity. You better jump on this job now. The money's there. It may be gone tomorrow. It's a great job. You better jump. Listen, it's out of God's will, but listen, nobody will know. And it's going to help your family. It's going to be with me. Just take the stone and make it bread. Put your will ahead of God's will. You understand what I'm saying? It's the priority. He's trying to get you and me to mess up our priorities. And by the way, you find out who and what a man or a woman is through their priorities. You find out what we prioritize. Listen, I know people who have prayed for their family for years, their lost family. Pray that the Lord save my lost family. But the second there's a family reunion on the Lord's Day in the middle of church time, they're skipping church to go to the family reunion. I'm just going to tell you, you will never reach your family that way because you're showing them your priorities. You're showing them what you prioritize in your life. And that's the way the devil attacks. He attacks us in our priorities and gets us to advance an evil priority. You understand? I read just earlier today that church and the work of God ought to be the reason you miss other stuff. Amen? Not the other way around. Ain't that right? I tell you what the problem is in it all, though. It is a priority problem. It's our will over God's will. We are never more like the devil than when we put our will ahead of the Father's will. When we just simply do what we want to do rather than what we know God wants us to do. That was the temptation on Jesus. So the priority of our will over God's will. Just turn these stones into bread. The priority of body over soul. Just turn these stones to bread. It's not God's will, and it's not what you're supposed to do right now, but boy, you sure are hungry. You hadn't ate in 40 days. Man, I know why you're here, and I know you've been led of the Spirit and what the Father's will is, but boy, you're going to die if you don't do this. You're not going to make it if you don't do this. See, the temptation was to put the physical need, that is bread, over the spiritual need, that is obeying God. Make bread and feed your body rather than doing what the Father says and feed your soul. Don't you like how Jesus responded? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In another gospel, he said, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That lets us know that not just that it wasn't just the ideas that God preserved. He didn't just preserve the ideas. No, he preserved every single word. He goes one step further in another text and talks about every jot and every tittle shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Amen. So that's not just the word, but it's every single word. And then it's every single period, every single comma, every single colon and semicolon. All of it is inspired and preserved by God. Amen. And so without it, we can't live. That's what Jesus just said. If one word, one single word is not where and what God wants it to be and preserved today for us, then you do not have a Bible. Jesus is not God. Amen. And He's not reliable. And the Word of God is not reliable. Nothing we believe is reliable if we don't have every word. Amen. Because that's what He said. Every word. And is Jesus a liar? Well, He said He cannot lie. God who cannot lie. And if one single word, boy, He really tied Himself down. Didn't He really bound Himself pretty tight? I mean, He could have left some room for error there, but Jesus left no room for error. Every single word. Amen? And so, thank God we've got a Bible. And so, the Bible is what we live by. The Word of God is what we live by. We cannot be sustained without the Word of God. God. Amen. And I'll tell you what the devil will do. He'll tell you to turn some stones in the bread, just like the social gospel today that emphasizes the body over the soul. They'll send little boys and little girls all over the world to teach little third world country kids how to color and how to play basketball and teach them how to do all this stuff and never give them the gospel. I'll tell you something, that's the work of the devil right there, because it emphasizes the body over the soul. I got no problem with feeding hungry people. I got no problem with helping people in poverty. I got no problem getting people clothes that need clothes. I got no problem doing what we can to try to be a blessing and to be charitable and to try to give. And we do as much as we can with all that here, do we not? I mean, we try to do as much as we can with that. But listen, if we're ever doing that and skipping over giving people the gospel, if we're ever doing all that and we're so focused on ending world hunger but not focused on getting the gospel to a lost and dying world, we're not doing the work of God, we're doing the work of the devil. Because that's exactly what he does. He emphasizes the body over the soul. He emphasizes putting all the stock that we have in this world and in this body and in our health and in having a good life and living our best life now, and wants us to forget about the spiritual things, the spiritual aspects. Now, all those things are good things. There's nothing wrong with them. But God never emphasized those things over the spiritual side and the gospel. Matter of fact, Jesus said, is not life more than raiment? I mean, is it not more than what you put on? Can God not take care of all those things? Amen? I mean, if He said, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The devil turns it around. He says, make sure you got all the things you need. Make sure your career's right. Make sure your 401k's right. Make sure you're prepared for this life. Make sure you got the best clothes. Make sure you're keeping up with the Joneses. Make sure you're feeding everybody. And make sure you're doing all your charitable work and all those things. Make sure we focus on the body and this side of things and worry about the spiritual side later. Amen. Listen, you better watch anybody, preacher or whoever it is, that emphasizes the here and the now and the physical and the soul. Amen. You better watch any preacher, anybody that'll tell you that if it's God's, that if you're in God's will, God will heal you. If you're in God's will and you pray and you've got enough faith, God will take that cancer away. And if you've got enough faith and you pray, that God will heal and fix all these problems. Listen, God may or may not fix some problem. It may be His will that we go through a problem. Jesus was in the center of the Father's will, and He hadn't ate in 40 days. He was out in the wilderness. He was being tempted by the devil, right in the center of the Father's will. Amen. But see, the devil won't tell you that. He'll say, man, if God loved you and if you were doing right, all this stuff wouldn't be happening to you. But God may be wanting to work out something better for you. He was in Jesus' life and ministry, wasn't He? Wasn't the Father doing something better in the Lord's life? Something that went beyond turning stones to bread. Thank God His ministry was more than that and bigger than that. Amen. Thank God. You know, He said in Matthew 1:21, talking about Jesus, He says, and she, talking about the birth of Christ, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from not their poverty and not all their problems. And not all their diseases. And not every hard time in life. Oh no, He shall save His people from their sins. Amen. God is not as interested about making us happy as He is in making us holy. Amen. That's what it's all about. We've got to have holiness to be able to come in the presence of God. And thank God there are happy times along the way. And thank God there is no better life than you can live than living the life of an old-time Christian. Amen. Can't you say that every good thing you've got in your life, it's because you've lived for God and been faithful to God? Thank God He does bless us with good things, but the devil will come in and try to get us to emphasize the things over the holiness. The happiness over the holiness. That was the temptation. Just turn these stones into bread. Number three, the priority of reputation over character. See, in tempting Christ here, in tempting Him in this area, what Satan did was he emphasized His identity. Look at the statement he makes in verse 3. The first part of the statement. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. If you're really the Son of God, if you're really this Christ, this Messiah that you say you are, if you really are who you claim to be, he's emphasizing His identity. See, this miracle, the fame of this miracle, and by the way, if Jesus had performed this miracle, I know He's in the wilderness, nobody's there, but Him and the Father and the devil, but if he had performed this miracle, don't think for a second that the devil wouldn't have spread the fame of it abroad. That's what he does, buddy. He spreads it abroad. You may think you're doing something in a corner, but if the devil wants to, he'll jerk a cover up and spread it abroad. He'll proclaim it from the housetops before it's over with to make an example. And don't you think the devil would have done that? Amen? Don't you think? But see, what he did was he was emphasizing Christ's identity, and this miracle would have enhanced his reputation as the Son of God. Haven't y'all heard about this man Jesus? He turned stones into bread. He was out in the world and he took stones and he was hungry and he took stones and he made bread out of them. It would have enhanced his reputation as the Son of God. However, Jesus was more interested in character than he was his reputation. The devil wants to get the two in reverse. He wants you. He's got us all in a day, a social media age, an online age, an internet age, where really reputation is about all that matters to people anymore. It doesn't matter who anybody really is, it seems like. It matters what everybody thinks you are. Amen? And we'll have these photo shoots, and everybody will take selfies, and they'll take 100 of them, but they're only going to pick out the 2 or 3 that look the very, very best, and those are the ones they're going to post. And it makes their life look perfect. And it makes their, and they're always putting out there what they want everybody to think that they are. And it really is not what we really are. It really is not who we really are. We're in this day that has made life, human life, so shallow that we've boiled life down to a snapshot. We've boiled life down to a quote on social media. We've boiled life down to just what people see of us on the outside, and it does not matter what anybody is on the inside. We're in an influencer age, where everybody wants to be an influencer, an online influencer, and have followers and get likes and comments. And by the way, you can commit any wicked sin you want to, and if you put it online, there'll be somebody out there to go support you in it. Tell you what a great job you're doing and what a blessing you are. No matter how wicked the sin is, there's going to be somebody out there that will support it if you put it out there. But that's the day that we are in. Where it's all about how we are viewed by the outside world. You got all these influencers. Some of them ain't never owned a business in their life, probably, but they're influencing everybody else on how they should run their business. Right? Because they have set themselves up and given themselves, gotten themselves credibility based on what everybody thinks about them, not who they really are. Amen. Can I tell you that the opinion of this world and favor with this world and favor with the crowd, all that stuff comes and all that stuff goes. Amen. One man said you could have your picture on a poster today, a meeting flyer today, and a wanted poster tomorrow. Amen. Isn't that right? Hey, listen, opinion comes and opinion goes, and you better put your stock into what really matters. The Bible says that a good name is to be favored than great riches. Amen. Hannah said something the other day, and I thought it was great. She said, you know, I'd much rather have my children rise up and call me blessed than have a girl squad telling me I'm a queen and all those things. Because let me tell you something. The girl squads come, the girl squads go. Amen. And the big group of friends come, the big group of friends go. Amen. The prodigal son found that out. Amen. But God has told us what we need to invest in. God has told us what we need to build character in. Amen. And that is what really is going to matter. That's what's going to stand when it's all said and done. The devil will get us to turn it around, though. Get us to focus on our identity and who we are and be so caught up in such temporal things. Listen, the fads and the clothes that are popular today will be different next week. It'll be different next month. And what was popular in the 80s went out in the 90s and went out in the, and was out in the early 2000s, and it's all popular again. Ain't that right? That stuff comes and it goes, and it's a revolving door. One man says it's like monkeys in a revolving door. That's how this world is, man. It's just round and round and in and out. And it's one thing to the next. Always looking for something better. Let me tell you something. You better focus on something that is stable and get grounded on a solid foundation, something that will never change. The fads of the world will change, but this book will never change. Amen. And how people view you, your identity to this world may change, but what your character never will change. Amen. And so you better focus on your character. The devil will tempt us to get the twos reversed, though. You know what Peter said in Acts 5, whenever those disciples had been beaten, all those things for preaching Jesus and proclaiming Christ. It says, then Peter and the other disciples answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We don't care what your opinion is. We don't care that you tell us to not preach this. We're going to obey God rather than men. That'll be all of our opinions. Amen. Because character is more important than reputation. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You may put your church clothes on Sunday and dress how you know the preacher expects you to dress. But God knows how you dress, and He knows how you live, and He knows the things you do, and He knows the music you listen to, and He knows the things you watch on TV, and He knows the things that come across your phone. He knows the people you talk to and the crowds you run. He knows all those things whenever we're outside the walls of here. He knows all that stuff. But see, we've got this idea that as long as reputation, as long as we've got a good reputation, that's what matters. No, character is what really matters. And whenever we're so wrapped up in our reputation, what everybody else thinks and is going to think, we're doing the work of the devil, not the work of God. You got a bad priority, wrong priority. He's trying to get us on our priorities. He says, turn these stones and make them bread. In other words, put the priority of privilege over responsibility. See, Christ had many privileges, did he not? I mean, as God, I mean, he's got a lot of privileges, and this would include his miracle working power. He had the privilege of doing miracles. I can't do miracles, can you? No, that's a privilege that Jesus had. But you know, Jesus never emphasized his privileges over his responsibilities. He did many things that he had the privilege of doing, including all the miracles that he did. But you know, he never emphasized the privileges over his responsibilities. Matter of fact, if you look through his life, you'll find that he always emphasized his responsibilities more than his privileges. He was always here to do the will of the Father. He was always here to do what the God wanted to do, what the Father wanted to do. He was always here with a focus, with a mission, with a goal in mind, with responsibilities. Not just living a life of luxury because of his privileges. Amen. You know, that's kind of the way modern religion is. It only emphasizes the responsibilities. Have anybody ever heard a modern church, a liberal church, a modern liberal contemporary preacher ever emphasize the responsibilities of the Christian life? You'll rarely ever hear it. You'll rarely ever hear it because it's all emphasized on the privileges. You know, you're saved and you're a child of God and you're a king and you're this and you're that, and I'm just smothering you and all that's good about life, and forgets about the responsibilities. But you know what Jesus said, or you know what God said in the Bible? He said, unto whom much is given, much is required. Hey, there are tremendous privileges of being saved. Amen? There's a lot of great things that come with being a child of God. And the best I've got in my life is because I'm saved and because I'm serving God. The best things I have is because of that. Praise God for it. But let me tell you, who much is given, much is required. And there are much more responsibilities than what there are privileges a lot of times. May we never forget that we have got responsibilities to God. Our bodies are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which are His. Amen? Responsibilities. See, the devil wants to do the opposite. It wants to be all glitter and all gold and all privilege, and you can do whatever you want to do. You know, you've got all this Christian liberty, and we're in the age of grace, and you know, all these things. He just, you know, all this stuff. But you know, even Paul talked about how, you know, not all things were needful. You know, not all things don't edify. They can do some things, but I'm just not going to because they don't edify. Amen. I don't have time to get into all that, but I'm just simply saying the devil will tempt you to turn stones into bread, emphasize the privileges over the responsibility. What about the priority of circumstances over commands? This is a big one. Now, Jesus here is in dire circumstances. Would you not agree? We've already talked about that. He's in the wilderness, hadn't eaten in 40 days. He's hungry. But you know, what guided his conduct here was not his current circumstances, was not where he was in life. What guided his conduct and what guided the way he lived was whether or not it was the will of the Father. And the devil will always get you in a spot and then tell you, why don't you just make these stones into bread? It don't matter if it's God's will. You're in bad circumstances. You better do something or you're not going to make it. You know, God really is pretty much using all our circumstances to help us. He's using all, that's what he said in Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But isn't it so sad that we will not submit to the circumstances that God allows into our life to allow them to make us better most of the time? We don't do like He said in James chapter 1, let patience have her perfect work. That's what God's trying to do. But see, the devil and the world and the flesh are always going to be there the whole time, getting you to emphasize the circumstances over the will of the Father. Number 6, the priority of pleasure over purity. Now, turning stones into bread no doubt would give him great pleasure, would it not? At least for a little while. At least till he got hungry again. We know that bread is very filling, isn't that right? Can anybody remember the last time they ate a meal that didn't have bread in it? I mean, all meals just about in the Western diet, for the most part, if you just eat mainstream, it's always got some kind of bread in it because bread is filling. But it doesn't last very long. If all you eat is bread, I mean, you'll feel full to the gills for a little while, but after that, you're gonna be needing, you know, something else again. That's why you got protein. That's why you got all this stuff. Because bread is just filling. Well, that's the way this sin would have been. That's exactly the way sin is in our life today now. It's fulfilling for a little while. You can do it now, I mean, and you can enjoy the pleasure of it a little while and cast your purity to the wind and cast holiness to the wind and enjoy the pleasure of the sin for a little while, but it won't be long before you'll be hungry for something else. It'll never fill and satisfy completely. This bread would give him physical pleasure, but it would defile him because here bread would come through evil means. You know, there's a lot of things that would give pleasure, physical pleasure in life. And some of those things are not always sin when they're committed. It depends on when it takes place. Fornication isn't fornication if it's done within the bonds of marriage. It's only sin when it's done outside of marriage, when it's done outside the will of God. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? It's not always about the act itself or the thing about it. It's about when it's done, whether or not it's in God's will, whether or not it's done God's way. That's the way this bread is. It's not about him eating bread. Jesus ate bread a lot in his life. But right now, he couldn't eat bread. But you know what the devil will do? He'll try to get you to emphasize and prioritize pleasure over purity. Because it feels good today, because I want it today, because I want it right now, that's more important than what God wants. What about the priority of self over others? He tried to get Jesus to prioritize himself over others. Make stones into bread. Make yourself more important than everybody else. I mean, we know that Jesus couldn't have sinned, right? He's God. God can't sin. But just think about the human side of it. If Jesus had only thought of himself in this situation, we'd be pretty bad messed up today, wouldn't we? If he'd only thought about what he wanted, if he'd only thought about feeding his hunger and enjoying that in that moment and only thought of himself and not thought about you. What about when he was on the cross? And he's going through all the pain and the agony of the cross, and they're crying out to him, come down, come down. Is that temptation there any different from this temptation here? The devil always works the same. He's on the cross. He's dying in agony for you and for me. And all the while they're there telling him, come down. If thou be the Christ, come down. How different is that from this? If Jesus had thought of himself up there and thought of himself right here, you and me would be messed up. But that's what the devil does. He wants you to think only about you and make yourself the most important thing. It's what I want. He only wants you to think of yourself. And boy, we're in a very selfish, self-centered society. We're in a very self-centered society that only wants what I want. I can remember in Sunday school growing up how they used to teach these lessons about, you know, how we ought to think about people and how most of us think, or most people think of, you know, themselves first and others second and God last. That's the way the devil wants to be. Think of yourself first. What do you want? Then consider how it's going to look to everybody else, maybe, if you even care that much about that. And just forget about what God doesn't even matter what God wants. But you know, the way we should think about it is God first. What does God want in my life? What does God think about my life? And then others second, and ourselves last. Amen. Amen. God first, others second, ourselves last. That's what he said in Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. No man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. And any sin any of us commits, it's always going to affect those around us. It will always have a ripple effect. When David committed that sin with Bathsheba, he was doing what he wanted to do. He wasn't thinking about the nation. He wasn't thinking about his family. He wasn't thinking about anybody. All he was thinking about was himself. What I want. He wasn't thinking about Uriah. But boy, that sin sure had a ripple effect, didn't it? Split the kingdom eventually. Messed up his family eternally. The sword never departed from David's life because of that sin. Nathan made that clear. Because of this sin, the sword will never depart from your house. Nothing we do doesn't affect others. But the devil wants you to think that it won't. He wants you to prioritize yourself over others. Number eight, the priority of the temporal over the eternal. I'm almost done. The priority of the temporal over the eternal. Make stones into bread. The bread's here now. Worry about eternity later. That's all down there. You've got the rest of your life to worry about that stuff. Sow your wild oats, and then when you settle down, then you can get serious about the things of God. Focus, prioritize the temporal over the eternal. See, Satan said to take care of the temporal need and ignore the eternal consequences of it. I mentioned this here not long ago. Jim Elliot, that famous missionary, made that famous quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You're not a fool to give up the temporal things for the eternal things. The world will say you are, and some of your friends and your family will say you are, but you are not a fool if you'll give up temporal things to gain eternal things. But the devil wants us to turn it around and only worry about temporal things, only worry about the here, only worry about the now, and forget about eternity. Let it take care of itself. Mark 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Does it even matter? The devil will tell you that, you know, you've got the rest of your life. You've got years ahead. You always need to take care of and get serious about that stuff. But James 4, 14, he said, "What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You may not have tomorrow to get serious about it. But the devil will have us prioritize the temporal over the eternal. Just make stones into bread. The priority of sight over faith. Satan tempted Christ to live by sight. That's the bread that you can see. It's right here, right now. Tempted to live by sight, not by faith, which is trusting God to supply the bread that you cannot see. Now, we know that Jesus is God. He could see it. But from the human element of it, I mean, you know, if you or me were there, we'd see the bread. And God would expect us to trust Him to provide the need, not make bread from stones out of His wheel. Me and you wouldn't have been able to see that once the devil fled from him, that the angels would be coming and ministering. We wouldn't be able to see that. You can't see that now. You can't see the future. Isn't that right? See, what the devil tries to get you to do is he tries to get you to jump on what you can see right now. Your flesh will be right there telling you, I mean, see, you don't know what's coming around the next corner. You don't know how this is going to work out. You don't know how this is going to play out. But God does. God does. And again, the circumstances never dictate the truth. Circumstances never dictate what we're supposed to see. We're called to walk by faith. Let me ask you a question. What is it called when we do what's right, even though it looks like it will hold us back in life and keep us from getting ahead in life? You know what that's called? It's called faith. Even though you can't work it out humanly in your mind to see how you could ever get ahead in life doing what God tells you to do, but you do it anyways, that's faith. See, faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of consequence. Jesus was going to obey the Father and not turn those stones into bread, even if He starved to death out there. And that's where you and me have got to get. That we trust the Lord so much with our lives that I'll do what He wants me to do even though it might cost me everything. I still trust Him. Last of all, the priority of the false over the genuine. Satan tempted Jesus to have a great achievement. It'd be a great achievement, wouldn't it? Turning stones into bread and people would hear about it and think, boy, He's done a great thing. Isn't that awesome? The only problem is that would have been a false success, not a real success, because it would have been out of the Father's will. Genuine success and achievement comes from doing the will of God, nothing else. It does, genuine success and all, isn't about building up a big ministry. It's not about being successful on the job. It's not about all these things that the world would say is success. Genuine success and achievement comes from one place, and that is obeying the will of the Father. Matthew 25, verse 23, I'm going to read you this verse. Says, His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, read that verse to say this. We know that verse. People always talk about, you know, standing before God here and that, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, that's not going to be said about everybody. It's not even going to be said about every saved person. It's only going to be said about those that have been good and faithful. Isn't that right? Because God's not going to lie and tell you you've been good and you've been faithful if you hadn't been. Right? He don't lie for any of us to spare our feelings. But the point is this. If that is said about any of us, it's going to be God saying it. That's going to be God's opinion. It's going to be what God's word is. See, it's not going to be your family. And it's not going to be anybody you know. It's not going to be any friends. It's not going to be part of your group of friends here. It's not going to be your pastor. It's not going to be any preacher that you ever know. It's not going to be anybody. If it is ever said, it will be God saying it, not this world. Amen. Because here's the thing. We can look like we're obtaining genuine success and achievement to the world. And they're doing it now. They're building up big ministries and bus ministry and all this stuff, looking like it's real, genuine success, and look like they're really achieving a lot and doing a lot. Matter of fact, there will be a crowd that will stand before God in one point in time, and they'll say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in thy name and done all these things in your name, done many wonderful works? Everybody was patting us on the back. Everybody was telling us what a great job we were doing. Everybody told us how successful our ministry was. Everybody was telling me how successful my Christian life was. But it wasn't genuine success. Because you know what God's going to say? He's going to say, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. See, it doesn't matter what this world says or thinks. It doesn't matter what our friends say or think. It doesn't matter what the church down the road says or does or thinks. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is what God thinks. But the devil will try to get you to prioritize the false over the genuine in your life. When at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what anybody thinks here except for what God thinks. That is the only genuine thing about us. Doesn't matter what the world thinks about us. It matters what God knows about us. The devil will try to turn it around and gets to prioritize the wrong things. So let me ask you a question. How are your priorities? That's the question. The devil is after all of us. He's tempting all of us. Our flesh is tempting all of us to get our priorities messed up. The lost person has got messed up priorities. They fell victim to all of these things. The temporal over the eternal and all those things, just worrying about the here and now, forgetting about eternity, doesn't matter. Rejecting Christ for this life, the pleasures of sin for a season, all those things. The lost person is struggling with these things, but even those that are saved, we're still tempted with our priorities. You know what the very first commandment is? And so you can go and come to the piano whenever you get ready. The very first commandment in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's what he said. That sounds like God will only be the first priority in life. You know, they always talk about how God, he's only going to be first place or no place. Amen. And so that's the question this morning. Has the Holy Spirit put his finger somewhere in your life and shown you this morning, you got your priorities a little skewed in this area. You got your got your priorities messed up. Just turn these stones into bread. We all ought to make sure that God is our very first priority in our life. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Ernest is going to bring us a song. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing, allow you to respond to the word we've heard. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the message. I pray that you'll help us now on the altar call. Help us all, Lord, to have our priorities right with you. Lord, have you as the number one thing in our life. Lord, may we not fall victim to the temptations, Lord, that are all around us. The same things that Jesus went through, but Lord, we know through his testimony, Lord, that we can have success. Lord, we can overcome. We can obey you. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on, Lord, we can obey you and benefit for it. And we'll thank you for helping us in Jesus' name. Amen.